We just bow our heads for a moment's prayer. Lord God, we pray that through your word, the written word and the living word, you will speak to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you to Hazel for reading. And we're continuing on this journey. Wow. We're continuing on this journey through Mark's Gospel. With the confirmation group, we've also been going through the Gospel. And one of the last evenings that we did was looking at why did Jesus have to die? After all, the Jews were expecting a warrior Messiah. The Romans were expecting an all-powerful king. So Jesus came as someone distinctly different. And he had to prepare his followers for a new path to greatness. And that's the theme this morning. A new path to greatness. This path to greatness was the way of suffering, of rejection, and of death. But a way that pays the cost for our sins and leads us to new life. So awful and devastating was the fallenness of mankind. So determined were they to reject God's Son that they nailed him to a cross. And this plan, which sounded awful to the disciples and to us today, was actually God's plan to save us. Because it's so far from what his disciples had in mind, from their Messiah, that he keeps telling them the plan. So in Mark 8 and 31, Jesus began to teach his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will rise to life." And then just a chapter later, chapter 9 and verse 31, he says again to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And still again in Mark 10 and 33, he said, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And Jesus was really saying, "This is the path that I am on. I need you, my disciples, to see this." And still, when it came to the cross, they were horrified. They ran away. It was almost too much for them to take in that God could act in such a powerful yet countercultural way. On the cross, Jesus was cut off from God the Father. And as his blood was poured out for us, he experienced hell. He took our place, our punishment. And at the cross, he offers to take our sins and its judgment before God. So instead of getting what we deserve, when we change our ways, when we repent and turn to God in complete faith and trust, then Jesus sets us free from sin. He sets us free to live new lives. If you've been watching the news in recent days, the events in Syria have been truly awful. There's been much loss of life, and it seems like bombing on one of the cities that's against the president. And yet it also seems that it may be nearing the end of President Assad's reign. But the last days of an old regime can be very difficult. There's a description of the last days of a dictator's rule. And this is something like what it can be. The hardest thing for ordinary people in the capital was not knowing who they could trust. The old dictator was still in power, though increasingly weakened by rebellions from inside his country and attacks from forces from outside. But people were still divided. Many couldn't remember a time when he hadn't been their leader. They had always been loyal to him up to now. Why should they change? Besides, it was foreigners attacking the country. Shouldn't they stand firm with proper national pride? But others, often in the same family, were quite clear. The man has to go. We belong to tomorrow's world. We follow the new leaders. We are going to win. And when you walk out of your front door, you don't know who is going to be on which side. Which conversations will be safe and which will be full of danger. Is this person, this family, this shopkeeper, is he on our side? And you can see how easily that this turns into paranoia. Trust nobody but the tight circle you know. And you can see how that in turn becomes a kind of superiority complex. We are the true believers, the real revolutionaries, the ones who have seen through the old system and know exactly how the new one should come about. And within that, again, we, just you and I, are at the leading edge of all of this. Even our friends here in this room are sometimes muddled, but we are the ones, we see the whole picture. We are, well, You mightn't say it in so many words, but we are the greatest. And someone who captured that thought of being the greatest was the former heavyweight champion of the world, Muhammad Ali, on TV. Many of you will remember his showmanship as much as his boxing. And he said that he was the greatest. He wrote this poem, and at the end of it he said, "I'm the man this poem's about. I'll be the champion of the world, there is no doubt. And here I predict Mr. Liston's dismemberment. I'll hit him so hard he'll wonder where October and November went. When I say two, there's never a third. Standing against me is completely absurd. When Cassius says a mouse can outrun a horse, don't ask him how. Put your money where your mouse is. I am the greatest," he said. Well, you know, we love show people like that. But someone, no doubt, like Muhammad Ali, thought that he truly was the greatest in 1964. But Jesus asked his disciples in Mark 9 and verse 33, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And it's the Muhammad Ali syndrome, except that the great boxer, particularly towards the end of his career, always made the claim with a grin and a certain degree of self-depreciation. And when Jesus asked that, they kept quiet, because they were arguing about who was the greatest. So Jesus very deliberately and with great authority, wit and precision shows them a new path to greatness. He says to them, "If you want to know God's powerful presence, go and welcome a child in Jesus' name. You will be welcoming Jesus himself, and by doing so, you will be welcoming the one who sent me. So welcome a child in Jesus' name." And that hotline to the powerful presence of God isn't very important leaders heading off with their noses in the air to make it all happen. It's verse 35 of Mark 9. "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. It's a matter of the least of all, the servant of all, becoming the greatest." And as I look around in this church and the whole of it, I see greatness amongst us. I see people who are receiving from God's word, who are experiencing the reality of Christ, and who are giving away his grace and love to others by their service here. And 7 days a week, there are people serving others here. And I want to further encourage that spirit of servanthood by urging you, first of all, to even increase how much you value others here. Greatness gives value to people, especially people who are undervalued by the world. And that's why Jesus lifts up a little child as an example of what it means to be great and to give greatness away. And why is that so? Well, because children were some of the least valued members of society back then. He's telling us that greatness serves not just the best of these, but the least of these. And at the Last Supper, when Jesus takes the towel and goes round and washes his disciples' feet, he treats them like kings. He knew what they were going to do in just a few days or a matter of hours, but he makes them great by serving them. He shows how much we value them. And we are to do likewise, to show across the ages, children's, teens, the senior citizens, all ages, how much we value them and how much we want them to know the value of Jesus embracing their lives, just as he welcomed that little child. There is greatness here. Are you becoming greater by serving others? Thank you for all that you do, but let's grow some more. Verse 37 Mark 9 puts it this way. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So let's value others. Let's welcome them. And the disciples thought they had done something great next, because they saw someone out in the street who was casting out demons, and he wasn't one of their group. And so they told him to stop. But Jesus says the road to greatness is to see others doing God's work and to rejoice. Mark 9 and verse 40. Anyone who's not against us is on our side. That's right. Anyone who's not against us is on our side. And too often we pick others apart. But here we see Jesus saying, well, if they're not against us, if they're about the work maybe in a slightly different way, let's find the areas of agreement and let's work together. I think that in this city or in this borough, there's 137 churches, something like that. There's a book of Lisburn churches and it tells you the numbers. But even if all the churches had similar numbers to those who will attend this cathedral today, I would reckon that still means that over 2/3 of the population are not in church. And Lisburn is thought of as a strong church-going town across the denominations. So as we look at that, we realise that there's a massive harvest field out there. And we need to be participating with others, to bring people to Jesus, to witness as one to the world that God sent his Son, because he loves people so much that he died for them. And he died for them while they were still far from them. He loved them. And the arms of the Father God are open wide to welcome prodigals home. Jesus sums up his message in Mark 9 and verse 50 then, right at the end. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And salt, of course, is a preservative, and we're to preserve the good news of the kingdom. We're to be salty, to spread that salt wide in society, to let people see the true nature of Jesus and the greatness that he alone can bring to their lives. So we need to live salty lives, to bring the value of Jesus to others. We need to live at peace with Christ, to bring his peace to others. And so, first of all, we should value people. Second, we should share in God's mission with all his people. We should participate with them. And we should, finally, celebrate his greatness as we meet together. Our vision here is to build a great community where people are valued, where they participate, and where we celebrate together. So when good things happen, we should celebrate what God is doing, whether it's through worship or through prayer, through outreach or through ministry. And we should support and encourage one another. And then when one person or one part of this community of believers is blessed, we can all celebrate what God is doing. Next Sunday, we hope to come back to our vision for this place, both the physical vision of the work that will begin later this year, and also the vision of taking forward ministry and engaging with community and drawing more and more people to the good news of Jesus. And certainly we will face challenges at a number of levels here. But we are better together. And where there is greatness, it doesn't batter others, it betters them. And that's what we want to do. We want to better each other. We want to be a better community that engages in a better way with the community around us. And so, as we deal with the difficulties, we realize that God is bigger. We see the blessings that he brings, and we celebrate them. And we see the way of Jesus, and we recognize the new path to greatness, which is the way of giving, the way of sacrifice, and the way of the cross. Are you on Jesus' new path to greatness? Today, come into his presence, into the great presence of Jesus Christ. On the cross, he valued you so much that he died for you. He prayed that we would receive his love. And in John 17, he prayed that as one people at the foot of the cross, that we would take forward his kingdom and celebrate the forgiveness, the mercy, and the grace that he offers to make us complete, to make us whole through that cross. The cross of Christ is the only way to truly great lives. And if we rely on our greatness, well then, we aren't even on the first step of the path. Only the blood of Christ, only his sacrificial cross can set us free from sin. And only by asking Jesus for forgiveness and taking up our cross can we set out on the path to true greatness. As you come to Holy Communion today, give your heart and life to his service and see the greatness of his sacrifice, of his love, and he did it all for you. Let us pray. God of grace and love, we thank you that you sent your Son to put us on the path to greatness. A way that is so different from the greatness that this world holds high. And we pray that we would come with humility, that we would come knowing your forgiveness, your grace, and that our hearts and lives would be committed to you, to the way of the cross, to forgiveness, love, and peace, being poured into each and every heart here. So come by your Holy Spirit and bless your people on the path to true greatness. Amen.